How do you say thank you? Yesterday, our family was invited to share brunch with a couple of younger families. And in total, there were 8 children. 6 of them ranged in age between 6 months and 5 years old. I was struck by how often I heard one of the parents, or another, coaching their little ones with the words, "What do you say?" And if the answer wasn't obvious, or if the obligatory "please" or "thank you" didn't come, we all heard, "Say thank you." Well, today, as we've discussed already, we're celebrating our Harvest Sunday, which is our annual tradition here at Wheatley United Reformed Church for the last Sunday in September. Now, it's always intrigued me that in England, most churches still celebrate Harvest Sunday, despite the fact that very few members anymore, as I mentioned earlier, actually produce any harvest. We do have a number of productive farmers here, given one massive farm and Sandy Lane, and a lot of allotments and garden patches. And we have a very productive congregation, as anyone can witness on an autumn Sunday afternoon in our hall. But on the whole, precious few and diminishing numbers of church members across the country are aware or mindful of the little miracle that happens in each squash or potato or runner bean, and the miracle that each of those represents, because we simply don't witness the process from seedling to full ripeness. Excuse me, I'm just going to move this back so I don't alarm you all. We wheel our trolleys up and down the aisles at Sainsbury's or Tesco or Asda or Waitrose, pick your supermarket, and we choose from piles of food, brightly colored, but sealed in cellophane packages, or bundled into mesh bags that go into our rubbish bins and into the landfill. Or we purchase prepared foods that are packaged into slightly better recyclable tins and boxes, but so far removed are we from the land that produced the food that we might forget that all these gorgeous, delicious things emerge from the dirt, from mud, that they grew from tiny, vulnerable seeds that may or may not have made it, that may or may not have sprouted if the conditions weren't just right, if there hadn't been enough water or warmth, radiant sunshine, or the right balance of vitamins and minerals and aeration in the soil. Joel's best childhood friend, Ted, whom some of you have met, he's a farmer in Kansas, called last night, and we were talking about what the sermon was about, and he mentioned that he was in the middle of planting his 11,000-acre crop of winter wheat. Yes, they do things on a different scale. And every year, it's a miracle and a wonder to him to watch the land go from being tilled brown earth with little but potential to producing small sprouts after the seeds have been sown, that then grow to shoots of green, that then further grow and become tall and eventually golden, gorgeous shocks of wheat blowing in the breeze. It's easy to overlook the fact that it's not merely the labor of human hands that brings food to our tables. We regularly take for granted God's fathomless gifts to us in this universe, with sun and moon, air, water, soil, and so much else that seems to give and give and give, despite our abuse and neglect of this earth. We have so much for which to be thankful. I'm not going to campaign for a name change here, but I do appreciate the fact that the North American name for the annual harvest celebration is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And that it's a universally celebrated event in Canada and the US, the most universally celebrated holiday of all in the U.S., in fact, and not one that's only observed in the churches. Harvest Sunday can prove a rather tricky Sunday on which to be a lectionary preaching church. Now, of course, here at Wheatley URC, we're not intractably bound to the lectionary, and it would have been possible for me to choose other scripture readings that seemed somehow more appropriate. But given that we as a congregation collectively agreed a few weeks ago that the gifts gathered today should go to the Oxford Community Emergency Food Bank, the charity that we've been supporting for some time now and whose needs are ever growing, I saw that this morning's lectionary texts were in fact particularly appropriate for our celebration. Although we keep hearing about how the economy is improving, there are nonetheless rising numbers of children and adults who are inadequately fed and poorly nourished in this country. There are growing numbers of people who desperately need help in order to survive. And while it's easy to turn away and pretend that it's not our problem, or callously and unjustly assume that the poor are responsible for their own situation, you and I, as image bearers of Christ, are called to do otherwise. In her book, Traveling Mercies, the author Anne Lamott famously wrote, "Here are the two best prayers I know. Help me, help me, help me, and thank you, thank you, thank you." She's recently written another book that includes a third prayer. I wonder if anybody knows what it might be. Any guesses? It's wow. So the title of her book is called Help, Thanks, Wow. Well, both our Old Testament texts have to do with our human need for help. The Exodus scene we witnessed in today's first reading was of some very thirsty Israelites. And in their thirst-driven, quarrelsome mood, it was as if they had completely forgotten how grateful they had recently been about no longer being Egyptian slaves. In the previous chapter, they'd been complaining about not having food to eat, so God provided manna and quail. Prior to that, they had cried out for mercy beneath the harsh treatment of the Egyptians, and then, after they'd been released, when Pharaoh had his men pursue them, changed his mind and had the soldiers pursue them as they made their escape, God made a way for the Israelites by parting the deep waters and then swallowed up their oppressive captors. So why those people didn't naturally trust that God would provide, or why they didn't go to Moses and ask him to appeal to God for water, it's hard to say. All they did was complain. But as many of us know, it's easy to entertain doubts about God's reality, power, or faithfulness in times of scarcity. And it's also easy and quite common to become quarrelsome and unpleasant, forgetting about every good thing we do enjoy in an ongoing way when we're not getting what we want in a particular moment. But the Israelites weren't just irritable about not getting some luxury. They needed water and food to survive. So they did go to Moses, and Moses cried out to the Lord on their behalf. And the Lord instructed him to do something seemingly ridiculous, even impossible, scoffworthy at the very best to the rest of the world. But Moses listened. He trusted God and obeyed, despite any concerns of bringing embarrassment or shame upon himself, and God was faithful. The people's thirst was slaked. Many generations later, the psalmist cried out to the Lord, similarly anxious about how he might look or feel in the presence of others. But he too had a deep desire to understand what was truly God's will, despite what others might think. That was the psalm that we read responsively. He too wished not to look a fool, but But more importantly, he wished to be faithful, intending to the divine will and way, against the tide of the world's ways and assumptions. To this day, people of faith are warned against unreasonably thinking that they can get water from a rock. And yet, God finds ways of defying human expectations. Today, there are staggering numbers of people across the world in need. According to the charity water.org, some 780 million people, about 1 in 9, lack access to clean water. More than twice that many, 2.5 billion, don't have a toilet. Who can blame the children of God in today's world for crying out petulantly for attention and mercy, especially when so many global leaders and ordinary people of this world seem not to be bothered? Who could blame them if they felt that God didn't care when their own human compatriots and fellow human beings can't be bothered to reach out and make a difference? Here at home, water shortage may not feel like much of an issue. We have a hard time imagining what that might feel like. But food insecurity has been rapidly on the rise across the past 4 years. And as we've heard previously, the number of food banks and those who visit them here in the UK has compounded exponentially. People are in genuine need, and their hunger represents an opportunity for us to be ministers of God's presence, love, and grace. Most, if not all of us here this morning, have experienced a moment of desperate need of one sort or another. It may have been financial in nature, one that's left us wondering how we'll both pay the bills and have money for groceries. Or it may have been a need to reconcile a desperately broken relationship. Possibly we've yearned for a particular sort of advice or counsel that had no obvious source for us to consult. It's part of the human condition to be in need of one sort or another. And most, if not all of us, have also experienced moments and ways in which God has defied our expectations with a gift of grace that has met our need and usually even exceeded it. How have we said thank you? There's an expression describing the behavior of a beneficiary of a good deed, repaying it to others instead of the original benefactor. Benjamin Franklin referred to it in a letter to his friend Benjamin Webb, saying, "I do not pretend to give such a deed. I only lend it to you. When you meet another honest man in similar distress, you must pay me by lending this sum to him, enjoining him to discharge the debt by like operation, when he shall be able and shall meet with another opportunity. I hope it may thus go through many hands before it meets up with a knave that will stop its progress. This is a trick of mine for doing a great deal of good with a little money." The expression, of course, is called paying it forward. According to the font of wisdom that is Wikipedia, although the concept is old, there being a reference to it in an award-winning Greek play from 317 BC, the phrase itself, paying it forward, may have been coined by Lily Hardy Hammond in her 1916 book called In the Garden of Delight, where she wrote, "You don't pay love back, you pay it forward." In Christ Jesus, humankind received a gift so great, there is no possible way for us to repay it. By his death and resurrection, he exhibited the lengths and depths to which God will go in order to reconnect us to one another in love. There is no way to repay such extravagant generosity and selflessness. But here's the good news. God doesn't want us to repay it, only to pay it forward. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, entreats Christians to think about how we express our gratitude to Christ, how we might live as true disciples, seeking to follow his example. Barbara read from the New Revised Standard Version earlier, but listen to how the Message translation renders it. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far above anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. One of the most dangerous realities of prosperity and wealth and living in a prosperous and wealthy place is that it can easily numb our senses to the needs of others and to our lack of appropriate gratitude to God and those who have contributed to the fabulous abundance we enjoy. That's why surveying and naming the fruits of whatever harvest our life happens to enjoy on a given day or across a given year or lifetime is really important. It's why it's important to celebrate a Harvest Sunday every year. As we look at the bounty of our lives, we ought to wonder, how can we ever repay the giver? Of course we can't. We can only pay it forward. There are those to whom the possibility of a God who cares is unthinkable, mainly because they've not experienced the kind of compassion that reaches out beyond anything but polite acknowledgement at the best. And they've never known a love that does not withhold. But you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ and messengers of the gospel and agents of his ongoing ministry to the world, today we have the opportunity and the gift of being able to cheerfully share our abundance with others, knowing that as we share, the gift multiplies. Each of us here this morning has enjoyed an abundant harvest in our lives. Let each of us respond with a genuinely happy Thanksgiving.